If everyone's got your Bibles, let's see your Bibles. If you need a Bible, we got plenty of them back there. We can get you one. If anyone needs a Bible, just raise your hand. We will get you a Bible. So it's great to be back here in Chiang Mai. You know, we've been in Malaysia, Kuala Lumpur, for the last 10 days or so. And it's a huge praise. We're back. We are under a visa, under Refuge Fellowship Foundation, but didn't quite go as planned. Close. You know, we had, especially Vicky, Joe, me, we had prepared everything. We had turned everything in, all the documents that are necessary to the embassy. And then we trust in God, right? That's how it works. We do everything that's put before us and we do it faithfully. And then we surrender it to the Lord and we walk in faith. So we went to pick up our passports in Kuala Lumpur and I was given a business visa instead of the non-O visa. Yet Vicky, praise the Lord, was given the non-O follower visa. So it all worked out, just not the way that I hoped for. But it worked out. We're here. You know, this process we went through, it was kind of stressful. And it was ups and downs. But again, it was a good lesson for me, just to really move forward in faith and trust God. Again, to prepare and take care of everything in every which way that we can, in every which way possible. But then just surrender the results to the Lord and trusting that His will be accomplished. And you know, it doesn't always work out exactly the way we hope. I was listening to we were watching a movie the other day and a man was talking about success. And he said, you know, success is usually not in a straight line, but it's a zigzag. And I think our faith and our walk is very often the same way. We like to plan it like this is where we're going to go. Beam, beam, beam. But you know, life, it doesn't really work that way, does it? We do our best. We trust the Lord. Many times we just go up and down and sideways sometimes. So we got a lot more work to get done. But I want to really thank you all for praying and we're back. So it is a huge praise. This week we're going to continue to go through the Gospels chronological. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14. And again, I want to thank everyone that taught when I was gone. You guys did amazing. It was just nice to be able to watch and sit under that teaching. So as we get going, guess what? As always, a quick review before we dig into passages. So Christian taught last week in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 35. And he preached really bold. He was very bold when he brought the message last week. And he was bold for us as we go out and share the gospel, to share the whole gospel. Sharing that it's not just believing that Jesus existed, but it is by truly placing our faith in Jesus and surrendering to Him as our Lord and repenting of our sin that we are saved. There must be a personal relationship with Jesus. Christian also shared the love of Jesus. But then he also shared the result of sin apart from Jesus, the other half of the gospel. So we need to follow this example. We need to follow Jesus' example, as Christian shared about in last week's message, warning the lost that one day the door will be closed. And remember also, as he taught, that door, that road is narrow. So those that do enter, they'll have a fight to get there. They will have to contend for their faith to enter the narrow gate. We know this. We know that Satan doesn't want and is fighting against anyone who is trying to enter. Now Jesus, in love, in the teachings last week, had some hard truths. But really, as we look at the truths that Jesus brought, that Christian taught, it should encourage us to get out there and share. Because there is a time coming where that door will be shut. And I find it interesting, as we had the narrow gate, we also were in Genesis and talking about the ark and how the door was shut. There was a calling, but then at one point, the door was shut. So it's interesting how the correlation is working, how we're going through Old Testament and New Testament, and both are pointing to each other and always pointing to Jesus. That's my plug for Come On Wednesday. So Jesus has a lot more to teach us before His crucifixion, as we know that is nearing. So again, Luke chapter 14, verse 1, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord. I just pray your Holy Spirit would just be outpoured in this place right now, Lord. As we dig into your word, Lord, I just pray that you would just remove anything that is in the way of us just sitting before you in worship and studying of your word. And Lord, we've just learned more about who you are, who we are, and what you've done for us and what you've called us to do. So Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just move. And Lord, you would just bless our time of worship. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So Luke chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of the leader of the Pharisees. And the people were watching him closely. So Jesus was invited to dinner again. This isn't the first time this has happened. And Jesus accepted the invite. You know, as I studied, I looked up, I always kind of look up all the passages, I read all the different translations. I also look up all the passage in the original languages. And I'm not that smart, I'm be the first to tell you. I have a computer that has a mouse cursor, and I just hover across the word, and it pulls up a little window, and it shows me the Greek word and a definition. It's really easy. But it allows you to have a little bit better understanding of the passages sometime. And sometimes you get a better explanation of what the verse or the context is. And I think this is the case. In this verse, this first verse, we see that the people were watching Jesus, him, closely. Now, that could mean a lot of things, really. But I think we miss kind of his intention in the English language. I was reading my NET Study Bible, which is a translation Bible. So it explains the translation between the original language into English. And it goes through every part and explains it. And it was talking in this, and it says, watching closely in our English language, when you look at it in the Greek, it's actually a graphic term meaning to lurk and to watch. It's with intention. It's not just watching closely, but there's an intention behind it. Now, if we turn back a couple pages in our Bible in Luke chapter 11 and look at 11:53, it gives us a little context to these guys. Luke chapter 11, 53-54. It says, as Jesus was leaving, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees became hostile and tried to provoke him with many questions. 54, they wanted to trap him into saying something they could use against him. So there were some motives going on here. These people were not watching closely in admiration of who Jesus was and the things that he had done. I mean, if I was there, I'd be watching Jesus closely too, but they were not watching with good intent. In fact, they had bad intentions. You know, I thought of it this way. I don't know if you're a rotten kid or not, but I kind of was. So my friends and I, when I was little, I remember this, maybe 6, 7, 8 years old, we'd make traps. I lived out in the country. We'd make traps. We'd get a box, just a cardboard box, and then we would take that box and we'd get a stick and we'd prop that one side of that box up, and then we'd get a string and we'd tie it to that stick, and we'd go way back and hide behind a bush in the shadows, and we'd bait underneath that box. We'd put a little bird seed or, I don't know, something, whatever critter we were trying to catch, you know, underneath that. And we'd sit there, and we'd hide, and we'd hold that string and watch and watch and watch. And we'd do it for hours maybe, just waiting for something to come along, one of these birds. And we'd even maybe do a trail, like leading into the underneath the box, right? And then hopefully when some type of creature would go into there, we'd pull that string and catch whatever was coming along. That's kind of what they were doing there. They were watching, and they didn't want to miss that chance to trap the prey and pulling the string to execute the plan. And that was what was taking place here. This is what they were doing to Jesus. Now, I don't remember if I ever caught anything. I don't know what I would have done if I would have caught anything, but sure entertained us a lot. But when we were watching closely with an intent to spring that trap. This is what was going on, if you look it up. So let's see what's going to happen. Verses 2 through 4, back in Luke chapter 14. There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in religious law, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? Verse 4, when they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. So right away we read, a miracle has been performed by Jesus. Jesus has healed this man of this sickness. Now, I don't think that this man was on the invite list for dinner. I don't know. It doesn't really specify. But I think he was just there. He was invited there, surely, but not for the dinner. He was invited there as a trap for Jesus. Now, we don't know exact details, but I believe even before the dinner took place, even before they had sat down for dinner, because they haven't sat down yet, perhaps this man was just sitting outside or at the door in the courtyard. And as the invited guest came for this dinner party, everyone is watching. They're watching Jesus. They're watching this man who is suffering, who is sick, this dropsy. If you look at the swelling in the limbs of water. And they're waiting to see what Jesus would do as Jesus saw this man in this condition. Imagine that. I mean, think about this. These men, these leaders, believed that when Jesus saw this man who was sick and hurting, that they believed he would break their rules or their traditions in order to help this man. They were counting on it, really. This is what they thought of Jesus. Think about that. So they were using his compassion for the sick to trap him into doing something that would lead them to have against him. It's pretty evil, isn't it, when you think about that? To use a person's compassion to trap them. But Jesus, we know, he knew their intention. So before healing this man that he has seen, he turns the tables on them. He really does. He gives them a question that would trap them no matter which way they answered it. Is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? Now, Jesus knew, we know, these men's hearts were hardened. I mean, look what they have just done. They've used a man who is sick and hurting, and they used Jesus' compassion trying to trap him. And these guys have some hard hearts. But Jesus then touches this man. This man is healed. His life is then changed forever from the sickness. Again, one encounter with Jesus, this man has been healed. These leaders, they tried to use this man to condemn Jesus. But Jesus is using this healing, this man, to actually bring truth, to bring a lesson about who we should be as followers of Jesus. So in the text it says, Jesus sent the man away. You imagine this man, I imagine this man may have known or may not have known, but I think he may have known why he was there. I mean, it wasn't random that he was sitting out there. He was there to trap Jesus. But I'm sure this man in this sickness wanted to be healed. I mean, you would want to be healed. I found it interesting to think about this man. He was there. They had called him probably there for a purpose. Yet he probably possibly even knew it. I'm not sure. It's interesting to ponder that man and his story and the conundrum he may have been in. I don't know. Let's look at 5 and 6. Then he turned to them and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into the pit, don't you rush to get him out? Again, they could not answer. So Jesus has presented another question that again placed these men in a position that either way they responded, they would condemn themselves. If they would answer, yes, I would rush out and do this, then they were breaking their rules. So Jesus is really getting down to a heart issue. You know, I see this even happen today. I really do. I mean, even in the last few weeks, sometimes people will come to me and they'll ask me about a verse. You know, trying to get what do you think about this verse? That's a common one usually. And usually when someone's asking me, half the time there's a back tone to it. And then maybe they'll ask me about what so-and-so was doing. Very often, when we included, myself included, we're not really always interested in the answer, are we? We're really kind of looking that someone would agree with us and join in on our side. And it really brought up the question as I was reading this, that if I am loving others as Jesus has loved us, we're not going to be near as concerned about these things, are we? But we are going to be concerned with how we can love that person and how we can bless that person instead of these things. So again, this dinner party is starting to get weird, right? Last time it got weird. Jesus is invited to dinner to again. These people invite him in. I can't believe they invited him again. But here he is again, and he's getting going. So let's see what happened, verses 7 through 9. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, do not sit at the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed, and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. You know, Jesus, he's rebuking them, really. He already did once, right? He rebuked them. Now, they're all trying to find a seat. They're like, let's move on with the night. Let's all find our seats. Let's eat our dinner. And as they're moving around trying to find their seats, many of them were trying to find the seat of honor or to sit up front, to find that place that they would be seen as important. And I know, I think we understand this a little bit in our culture, but in this culture, it was very important in, to have that honor of who you were and where you sat. But Jesus has given them and us some great advice. And he's really talking to all those that had been invited to that dinner. I mean, I can imagine, I've seen this kind of take place at different events. I can imagine, it's like when you rush into a place and you put your jacket on the seat, right? To save that seat. And I don't think we're doing it in our culture usually for an honor, but maybe to get a good seat. Maybe a VIP seat, I don't know. But we'll go and run in there and rub about everyone else and like put our stuff all out. You know, you even see it in churches, actually. You got to save your special seat. You don't want someone sitting in your seat in church. But there was a struggle taking place, as I'm sure each of them was trying to find their place at the head of the table. Now, again, these men, this was all about bringing glory to themselves, about having everyone look at them. This was not about bringing glory to God. Then Jesus starts to explain that if we are going to seek to be known, to be honored by our own means, it's very likely what will happen, as we see in this story, that not only will we not have that seat of honor because we got removed because someone else, but then when we're asked to move, we're going to be in the back because all the other seats will be taken. So then we'll be nowhere near the head. In fact, we'll be in the back at the foot and to be embarrassed. You know, I could see that. Someone going, you know, like you go to a wedding and they got all the front two seats usually reserved. I've been to churches where they actually reserve the first couple rows for like VIPs to come in. I don't know why, but I recently went to a church like that. And so if you go like sit up there, they will come ask you to move. And you'll be having to go sit in the back with the common people. And, yeah. So anyways, turn back a couple chapters to Zechariah 4:6. I like this verse. Then he said to me, this is what the Lord says. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lords of the heaven's armies. It's a great reminder that it is God who will lift us up. And it is God who will place us in the seats of honor. If we are seeking to do that ourselves, it is not going to go well. So Jesus is going to explain a little more in verses back in Luke 14:10-11. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If this advice from Jesus is heeded, is taken, the result is that we will be blessed. I want to reference another verse, Proverbs. I don't know about you guys. I read Proverbs every day. I read Proverbs 19 today, because it's the 19th. But in Proverbs 25, 6 and 7, it says, "Do not demand an audience with the king or push for a place among the great. It is better to wait for an invitation to the head table than to be sent away in public disgrace." There are some great lessons for all of us here. Jesus has really given us an outline for all of us to follow of how we are to live as Christians, to follow the example that Jesus has given him himself, for us to learn how to serve others as Jesus served, to take the place of a servant, to look to bless those around us and not seeking the place of honor. Now, when we do this, we need to do it with a humble heart. We were just talking about these leaders and how they had a hardened heart. If we are going to serve, we need to do it with a humble heart, with love, without intentions, without self-motivating intentions. If we can do this, we will be blessed. I think way more than you can even really imagine. I have seen this done with the wrong heart. A person in pride taking the lowest position to claim to be the humble servant. It's really strange when you see that. I had one guy came, he wouldn't teach with the pulpit because, yeah, it was strange. But we're a mess, aren't we, people? I mean, we're talking about being humble and serving and then people like faking to be humble so they'd be seen as humble. We're just a mess as people, aren't we? I mean, we're disastrous. We truly are. Yeah. So there's an illustration that I saw that really spoke to me as I've been traveling in this. Yeah, I don't know about you guys, but when I fly, I have to fly the cheap airlines, especially with our families. And everything is based on cost when I fly. And yeah, I'm not going to name the airline, but every time I fly with them, I say the same thing. I am never going to fly with that airline again. I cannot stand them. But every time I go to buy the tickets, I end up on the same airline. So the analogy is if you had paid for first class tickets, upgraded tickets, and you got on that plane and you went to sit down in first class and they said, "Sorry, we overbooked first class and we're moving you back to coach." You know, what would your reaction be? Bitterness, anger, frustration. I'm sure as a lot of us Westerners, we probably would say a few words. We might argue our point, but as we know with airlines, you can only go so far or you're not going to get on the plane. You would be very unhappy and very disappointed and expecting them to give your money back, a lot of things. But what about the other side of that? Another situation, if you had a, this is me, this is how I book my tickets if I get a choice. I like the window seat. On shorter flights, I can just lay against the side and go into La La Land. And so in my situation, the perfect is the emergency aisle window seat. The emergency aisle has a little more leg room, right? You can sit there. So you got your, if you want any seat with that airline, you have to buy that extra for $2 or whatever it is. So you got the emergency aisle, you got the seat that you want, and then you're sitting there in your coach. And someone comes up to you, a family, and says, "Excuse me, could we change our seats so we could sit with our family?" What do you do? What do you think? I mean, then they said, "Well, our seat's back there. It's even back further. It's behind the engine, you know, so it's even noisier. It's not in the emergency aisle." So you know also, then they tell you, "Oh, and it's in the aisle." Now, some of you guys like aisle seats. I don't like aisle seats because that cart comes by and whacks my knee every time. Or runs over my foot, then they yell at me. That cart that doesn't give you anything unless you buy. And guess what airline I'm flying? I hate that airline. So do you change your seat to bless these people? Do you take the lower seat? Say you do. I think actually most of us probably would. I hope. Now, what when your host sees this, he will come and say, "Friend, we have a better place for you." Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. They see this. "Hey, we saw you gave up that seat. We have an empty seat in first class. Why don't you come up and sit in first class?" So you're smiling all the way now, right? Walking up that aisle. I'm going to go sit in first class. It does happen. It's pretty rare, but it does happen. They'll ask you to give up your seat for someone, and you're like, "Ah," and he says, "You can sit up here in business class or first class." You know, in life, it's really hard to be downgraded, isn't it? To think that you had first class and you deserved it and then to get downgraded. But it's easy, right? To take the lower place and then be upgraded, isn't it? It's really easy to accept. I know it's a simple illustration, but as I've been on planes a lot lately, it really kind of made sense to me. Because Jesus has given this instruction for us on how to live as a Christian. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, we got to go back to our dinner party. We were on planes. We're off the plane. Go back to Jesus' dinner party. And Jesus is saying this again. He's rebuking them and giving them lessons that I'm sure they're not too happy about. I'm sure this teaching that he just gave really didn't sit too well with these guests that had invited Jesus. So let's see what happens, verses 12 through 14. Then he turned to his host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors, for they will invite you back and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Again, Jesus is teaching a lesson. Before he was talking to the dinner party. Now he's really directed the message right at the host, the very leader who had invited him and others to this meal. This man, there's no doubt, sought to be blessed by those he invited that could bless him. Now Jesus teaches, bless those who aren't even capable to bless you, and then you will be blessed by God in much greater ways. This is an example that Jesus shows us, right? His entire life to his death, this is the example Christ gives each one of us. Not seeking status, not seeking prestige, but taking the place of a servant to come alongside God's people and just seeking to bless them. This is the heart, the servant's heart that Jesus modeled for us. And his life, all the way to the cross, all the way to the time he laid down his life so we could have life, was this model. We had nothing to offer, but he did everything so we could receive the blessing of eternal life through him. It's just a wonderful picture that he gives us. And now, where is Jesus? The right-hand side of God in heaven. So I don't think it's wrong to want to be blessed. I don't think that's what he's not saying. It's wrong to be wanting to have blessings in our lives. What he's saying, if you want to be blessed, follow this example that Jesus and these words and this lesson that Jesus has given us to seek the lowly place. Let's look at verse 15. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend the banquet in the kingdom of God." So now, as this dinner party is progressing, Jesus has spoke to everyone. This certain man speaks up with kind of a response to what Jesus had been talking about. Maybe even kind of trying to change the conversation a bit. I mean, as Jesus has made this dinner very interesting once again, it's also maybe possible that this man was hearing Jesus and what he was speaking of and thought of the great banquet and how blessed it would be to one day to be a part of that, to be part of that glorious feast. But I don't believe this man truly understood how to join in that feast, because he and most all Jews believed at that time that only godly Jewish people would be a part of that. So let's see, verses 16 through 20. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and set out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent out his servant to tell the guest, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pair of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Again, through this lesson, we're going to get a very valuable lesson. First, in Jewish culture or custom, there were 2 announcements or invites typically given. The first one was sent out or given to announce the event that was going to take place. Then there was a second one, and that was the second and the last invite given that to inform all those that were previously invited that it was time to come. The feast was ready. It was time to come and take part and receive the blessing that has been set up for them to come and receive that and partake in it. You know, it's a beautiful picture. It's the gospel also. It's how the gospel has been presented. First, we know the invitation. Where did it come from? Through the prophets, through Moses. They spoke of the coming Messiah and the kingdom of God. And the Jewish people fully accepted this invite. But then the second invitation came, didn't it? That's through Jesus. And as we have read, they refused, they denied this invitation. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of money, the pleasures of life had become more important than accepting this invitation from Jesus to dine at the banquet. They had their RSVP already, didn't they? They were Jewish. They had their RSVP. And everyone was supposed to be prepared and ready. But on the day that it had come, they refused the invitation because of the things of the world were a bigger priority and they were blinded by their hard hearts. They didn't even have any interest attending, even though they had been told and already received the first invitation. So let's read the response in 21 through 23. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So the master said, "Go out to the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so the house will be full." What a statement. What a statement to invite others. And the people that he was inviting were all the people the Jewish people believed should not have been there. It was anyone from every walk, every ethnicity, every part, inviting them. And he says there's still room for more. You know, even today, the Holy Spirit is calling, inviting, urging all to come and fill God's house. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, "It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles." The heart of God is to bless all, that his house will be full, that all would receive the good news. But then verse 24, back in Luke 14, "For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." The invite had been closed for these people. So there's a lesson. These people, everyone here today, is invited to the banquet. Now, just because you're invited somewhere, does that mean you're going to attend or receive the blessing of going? You know, many of us receive invitations to many different things, don't we? Next week, you're all invited to the potluck here, Italian potluck. Potluck's going to be amazing. All you guys are going to bring your different favorite Italian dishes. I can think of it now. I can think of all the food. Maybe that's because it's dinner time right now. But I can think of it, you know, the pizza, the gnocchi, the lasagna, the tortellini, the ravioli, all the different cheeses from Italy, all the different meats, the white sauces, the red sauces, different soups, bread. Ah, don't forget dessert, gelato, tiramisu. I don't know, maybe you're thinking of something else. That's what I'm expecting next week, by the way. It's going to be epic, huh? I'm excited. You guys, you're all invited. It's going to be awesome. Everyone's invited to be part of this feast and bring a dish. Make sure and bring a dish. Now think about this. We've just learned how awesome this is going to be. And we know all the things that are going to be present at this feast and this banquet. So I hope you're all excited to come. But does this alone mean that you're going to be able to be a part of that and receive that and taste that? No. You've all received the invitation. To receive this blessing, you need to receive and accept the invitation, don't you? And then you need to respond to it. Then you need to come participate and show up. God has called us all to feast in the kingdom of God, to be a part of the great banquet in heaven. But believing this and being invited in this isn't enough. We need to receive that gift that is being offered to each one of us and accept it and be a part of it and join in. To be saved from our sins, to have our place reserved at the great banquet, we must take action. To come before Jesus without excuse and receive all the blessings that he has for each and every one of us. Now, Jesus gives us these stories that we read today to help us understand more. And he said something that's so amazing. There's still room for more. That's amazing. The invitation has been given to each and every one of you here today. All you need to do is respond and accept it by placing your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and turn from your sins. It's amazing news. We're all welcome to join in this great feast, this banquet. But there is a time, there's a part of this, isn't there? The whole gospel. At verse 24, the gate, the story of the ark, there is a time where it will be too late to come to the feast. And if you don't accept that invitation, unfortunately, there is another place, and that is hell. And that's the whole gospel. And it's hard to preach, but the invitation is open. All you got to do is accept it and place your faith in Jesus. Nobody needs to go there. God seeks that all would be saved. And if you haven't accepted this invitation by Jesus, come talk to me afterwards. Come talk to one of the elders. Come up to me during the worship. Let's talk about how we can join in this banquet. What Jesus spoke of when he said, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God," as this man spoke about in these verses. I want to close returning to Philippians 2:5-11, and then we'll pray. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to that place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, as we read this, Lord, you've given us instructions, Lord, of who we are to be as your followers. And you modeled that for us, Lord. You gave us that example through your entire life, all the way to your death and resurrection, Lord. That we can see, Lord, that you as God humbled yourself, Lord, to serve us, Lord, to give each one of us the opportunity to go to the banquet. The invitation is there for each and every one of us today, Lord. There is still room. All that's required of us, Lord, is to accept that gift, to turn from the world, to turn to you, to call upon you as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, I know there's many here today that say, maybe I will accept that gift, but I got all these things right now. All these worldly things that I need to take care of first. Or these things that are coming in the way of me surrendering my life to you at this time. Lord, I pray that they would understand, while the invitation is open today, it may not be tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know if we'll be here or not. So Lord, if there's anyone here now today, Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would just speak to them. Lord, that they would come forward, Lord, and accept this invitation, Lord, to dine, to be part of the banquet, Lord, to have eternal life, Lord, to turn from this world and turn to you, Lord. And Lord, those of us that have done this already, Lord, that have called upon you as Lord, Lord, I just pray that each one of us would follow this example that you've given us in these verses, Lord, that we wouldn't fight for places of honor. There would not be strife in our lives, Lord, but Lord, there would be humble servants with humble hearts, just looking to lift one another up, Lord, to come together in unity, Lord, and just bless all your people, following your example all the way to the cross, Lord, just to live sacrificially, Lord, for your people. And Lord, we can do this. We're not even capable. I said, we are a mess. We are indeed a mess, Lord, but through your Holy Spirit and your outpouring, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would be able to walk as this, walk as you walked. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, for your Spirit just to be poured out on each one of us, Lord, and people would see us and they'd see you. They see your humble, your love, and your invitation. Lord, we praise you and thank you, Lord. And please just bless our time. And thank you for this time to worship you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.